And good morning. You know, the world is out there talking about diets and getting in shape and exercise, and some of us try to stay in a little bit of shape. And we got some foreign militaries, and we do some different things. And I've been involved in some marathons and triathlons and a few other things that are going slower and slower as I get older and older. But hey, whatever, you're still out there. So, but it was just touching my heart recently that God asks us the same thing, to stay fit for him. So you could say a title for today's sharing would be CrossFit for Christ. Now, I'm sure you've heard of the exercise program CrossFit. Has anyone heard of the exercise program CrossFit? Mm-hmm. Okay. CrossFit, it's a killer. It's brutal. It has the participants go through a series of exercises designed, you know, to strengthen them and increase their aerobic activity. And, you know, they do so many pull-ups and they run and they do squats and they do jumps and all this stuff. And some of my nieces and nephews are involved in the program. His two daughters, upon occasion, go through a CrossFit series. And it's a wonderful, wonderful exercise. And it really, from head to toe, it puts you through the mill. But it's really, really good. And it's sort of the workout of workouts. And I thought of that in terms of God has us in CrossFit. If you're looking at him, he's going to have you in a CrossFit workout. It's a spiritual workout. And just like the physical workout, you have to prepare. You have to prepare to serve him. It's not just a matter of, Sally, I love you, God. I acknowledge your existence. Well, big deal. You know, the devil acknowledges his existence. A whole lot of people acknowledge the existence of some cosmic force. That's not what God's talking about. A whole lot of, I've said this so many times, a whole lot of people believe with all their heart that there's one God. A whole lot of people believe with all their heart that there's no God. And a whole lot of people believe with all their heart that there's many gods. Well, they all can't be true.
That's right. Yeah.
Hello? Even logic, even someone who doesn't know God would go, yeah, that's all right. So our search is not for some religious system that makes us feel comfortable or some blocking out of any spiritual aspect. Our search should be for the truth. If you were believing a lie, wouldn't you want to know it? Yes. It's truth. And you're going to know the truth when you find the truth. And it's well, how do you know that? I cannot explain it to you, but when you hook up with God, there is a marvelous change. And it's not something that's up here. Most people have information about God. There is no transformation. Every one of us were born not with the nature that God made. The nature God made was put in Adam and Eve, and the condition was you maintain obedience to him, otherwise death will enter in. And it did. We die not only in the body, but in the soul. Our souls are dark. Now, you may not be robbing banks and killing people, but we're dark. We lie on our income tax, cheat on mates. We don't do right things at work. We have angers. We have disputes. We have envies. We have greed, lies, corruption. It's filling our government. It's filling our schools. It's filling our society. This is the darkness. God says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And we refuse to believe that. Our pride and rebellion refuse that. And they shake a fist at God. Look at all babies dying and wars happening. All of that is not because of God. All of that is because people let the Adam nature rule them. The only way that that can change is Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you certainly have a choice. God is a perfectly good God and a perfectly just God. And he can't be just unless he gives you a choice, because no one's going to end up in heaven by accident. And no one's going to end up in hell by accident. It's a choice you make, and not for religion, but for truth. And when you get Jesus Christ inside, you now have a different nature. The one that is perfect and pure and holy. But you have a war now. You have a fight going on. Because there's that old nature that is weaker. The old nature, of course it loves. Of course it has levels of honesty and kindness and compassion. For crying out loud, an atheist can build an orphanage and serve food at Metropolitan Ministries. It's not the actions, what's in here. Mm-hmm. Golly. But our nature only goes so far. We can only love till someone ticks us off. We can only be honest until it's going to cost us a little more money. But God's nature does not go there. God's nature is full and it is perfect and it is right and it is righteous and just. That's the nature that we need to go to, defer to, and crucify that Adam nature. When that idea comes up, I guarantee you're going to meet idiots your whole life. Now, sometimes that is a judgment that we make. It's a value judgment. You go, you're an idiot. And they're not really. We're the idiot. But anyways, besides that point, you are going to meet stupid people. And the Adam nature tends to be very impatient. Oh, you're a jerk. You're stupid. You might not say it out loud, but you're thinking it. That's broken. God has an unconditional favor upon us. He has this wonderful... On Wednesday, I talked about grace. That's so powerful. It's not an unmerited favor, that's nice, but God has this preferential regard, this favorable regard for us. Wow! God has favorable regard because he sees that we were not born perfect like he originally made. We're born after that disobedience that separated us from God. Whoa! We're like handicapped kids. I always call us Adam's crack babies. He's the one who did the problem. We were born deformed. We were born not like God originally intended. The recognition of that is a downing of our own pride. God, yes, forgive me. I have, you know, God says liars and fornicators, adulterers, they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He says they're going to be in hell. Have you ever lied? Oh, yeah. I'm not going to admit to any of the other things, young people here, but, you know. Have you ever done those things? Yes. Well then, gee, that stain is upon me. The only thing that can get that stain off of me is what Jesus did. He took the capital punishment for my crimes, so to speak. It's not your good works that God's going to weigh. And so many people believe this. It's such a lie. The adversary loves this because then you're going to be in hell with him and his stupid pride. God's going to, you're going to die and God's going to weigh if you had more good works than bad works and then you get in? No, your Adam nature would be with you. I don't want all of this lust and garbage and corruption up in heaven. No, that Adam nature, if that is what rules you and it is the only thing in there, you can't be in front of God because that's dirty. Nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. This is what the message, the good news is, you don't have to stay that way. You're born unclean and dirty and filthy. We hate to admit that. And it's not sitting in a church that's going to make you a Christian. Any more than sitting in a garage is going to make you a car. You have to come to him at some point. You don't have to even have read. I was 30 years old before I came to know the Lord. I never had even opened the Bible. I'd been to church, but I never opened the Bible. I had people speak God's truth to me. Now, I thank God because it planted seeds. But I kind of like just get caught up in the world. And when I wasn't forced by my parents to go to church, I didn't go. I was out there. I was busy. I was working. I was doing all sorts of crazy stuff. But God had favorable regard toward me. He saw that I was letting the Adam nature rule every single thought, word, and deed. But he knew my heart would be willing once I knew the truth. And he just, I don't know how. His love, when I know I've been saved, I've been saved from hell. It's not some religious garbly gook. He really, I just in that moment, God, I want you as important in my life as I see you in others. It was just, I was lacking and I came to that point that I knew it. Oh, help me, God. I didn't say some fancy prayer. I wasn't in a church, nothing. Bam! From that moment on, I never had another foul word come out of my mouth. And I was in the military and it was crazy. I came away from everything I had done. And not because it was some rule. I hadn't even gotten to the book yet. Not because it was a rule, but because I didn't realize it. By deferring to God, his nature was then ruling in me. I didn't feel like doing that. It's like, I don't want to do that. Why was I even doing that? Now, I wasn't coming against the people that still were. I loved them. They were my friends, but they didn't like me anymore because I didn't do it. See, we're not talking about information, transformation. And only Jesus can make the transformation. Not your pastor, not your friend, not anybody else, no church. You and Jesus, this is what it's all about. It's you and him. And not you calling the shots, him calling the shots. How many people, Christians say, it's just a little white lie, it's okay. Who the heck is giving you info? April 15th is coming up. All the liars are going to be exposed right there on your income tax. Oh, that doesn't count because the government has more money than me. so I can just lie a little bit on how much I put in and spent. No, you can't. That nature of God is clean. It is pure. If you listen to it, you will not do one iota of dirt. Nothing from our despicable hearts. So we need to be prepared. How am I going to do this, God? I mean, people religiously follow exercise programs, and there's many, many books for them, and diet programs, many, many books for them. Well, God has a spirit. He tells you what to eat. Eat of me, he said. Get me. What he's giving is a word picture. I mean, a communion service is a reenactment of the message, but just having that, putting bread in you isn't going to make you holy. He was giving you the word picture. You need to have me inside you. You need to eat of me. And he's not talking about ripping out pages and eating it. You need to, what I show you. Now, the Old Testament is the word picture of what was to come. And so many people say, well, you Christians, all the violence that's in the Bible. Well, may I remind you that all the violence is in the Old Testament, and that was God's relationship with the Israelites. In the New Testament, what was the message? Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Whoa. Forgive those who have done wrong against you. Return a kind word for an unkind word. We are under the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the Old Covenant was God showing us all the variations of law and legalism and patriarchs and kings and judges and Moses and all of those things, none of which worked because sin could not stop. The only way sin can stop is when you have Jesus Christ inside, his spirit ruling you. Because do you still sin after that? Yes, when you let the Adam nature rule. And you should feel very badly about that. God forgive me, which he will. So powerful. God says, if you're led by the Spirit, you cannot sin. It's the only time in all of humanity that that was possible. Everyone could obey the law. Jesus said, hey, the law said don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you even have lust in your heart toward another woman, you've committed adultery. Whoa. See, so he brought it down to inside. Before, they couldn't do this because there was nothing but the Adam nature obeying the laws, which kept God's wrath from them if they obeyed, which was nice. But only when Jesus came and the indwelling of his spirit, which is a voluntary contract with you and him, only then could you even have the ability. Now, the accountability is huge now. God says, better you didn't know me than to know me and go off. It's going to come on your head. There's many people that don't know him and don't understand him. And when they do that, then God has truly, has mercy, cleanses us of our sins. But we need to be prepared. I want us prepared with truth. God talks about to be prepared and ready. In 2 Timothy 2:21, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read this quickly because I want to give you just three places where he says this. Because I have to, this is my guideline, not my opinion, not what I learned in seminary. It's what God says. It's either truth or it's not. I don't want it mixed with my opinion, and I don't want it mixed with someone else's opinion coming through me. I want to hear from God. So you need to be looking to the Lord as I speak. Is this my opinion or is this God's? Well, it can't match the Spirit of God if the Spirit of God isn't in you. And that only comes when you invite him in. Forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Jesus, to come inside. And then you let him take you on your journey. And your journey is going to be full of different details than my journey. And then and anyone else. We are unique before God. He has a holy name for each one of us. If he named the stars, he can name everyone born. In 2 Timothy 2:21, he says, be prepared for every good work. Well, who's going to prepare us? It's going to be the Lord. And how do we get prepared? By trial and error. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it wrong. That's why God says, be a doer of the word, not just an effective hearer. Oh, so as I, it's sort of like shop class. You learn all the specifics in a book and then you actually go to hammer the nail and you find out if I hold it this way, then I won't hit my finger so many times, you see. It's only in going out and trying to return a kind word for an unkind word. I guarantee you're going to find out you might get three kind words out, but if the person continues to barrage you with junk, you're going to maybe return some unkind ones and you're going to go, oh, I need more practice. God's not angry because you didn't do it right. He sees us as children trying. Don't give up. What God says to do, ask him to be leading you. Don't try and train the Adam nature. It's untrainable. It's dead. It's dirty. What does Jesus say to do to your Adam nature? crucify the flesh. Your first idea is usually your stupid idea because it involves choking the one speaking to you. I mean, children are born with the Adam nature. Give me that. That's mine. No, it's not. Give me that. Five girls they have. They've all been through this. Who taught them that? Did you take this? No.
Not me.
18 people saw you take it. They're 2 years old. No. Who taught them? Where did that come from?
Yeah.
Some are more prolific in it even to their adult years. Whoa. Iniquities pass generation to generation. Some of these things are in that generational curse. Only Jesus Christ in you can break that curse. You do not have to be like what you came from. Mm-hmm. No matter whether it's addictions or poverty, I don't care what it is. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. People think, oh, come to the Lord and all my bills will be paid and whatever. You may end up in a no dead-end job. But what God's going to do is change you in it. You may not have the skills and capacity to have anything more than the job you have. And you may be full of addictions and never be able to get on, whatever. You may have burned every bridge behind you. God is going to undo half of that stuff. But he's going to change you so that you're going to have a peace and security that your circumstances don't give you. And in that, he's going to touch many hearts as well as your own. So don't frame up what you think God is going to do for my salvation. That salvation, by the way, sozo, the original Greek word sozo. That salvation, I mean, there's such Christianese out there, you know. Speak English to these people when you're an English speaker. You know, I got all this churchy stuff in there. You know, the blood of Christ, these people go, what the heck? If you have never heard about Jesus, which some of our young people have never heard, and they don't understand it, and you're talking about blood dripping all over them, they're going to go, what are you? I'm going to go to the Wiccans. At least they don't do blood, you know. No, let God lead you. Sozo, salvation means sewn back together. We were ripped away from that oneness of relationship with God by what Adam did, and we are sozoed by what Jesus did. Oh, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not an excuse to sin. Some have said that, and Paul addresses that. Grace, God's wonderful favor towards you, his favorable regard, is not an excuse for you to sin. Oh, good, now I'm sewed back in. Now I've got to do what I want because I'm saved. If that's in your heart, I don't think you've been restored. I think you have information because you don't have transformation. You got to go back to the Lord and talk about that. In Luke 12:12, it says, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. This is the preparation. Quit all your yakking about what you think, what you want, what you need. Make sure it's not the Adam nature. Pray. Just pray. Whenever the phone rings, God, please. If that's anything, I don't, you know, it could be just the air conditioning guy saying I'll be there at 10. I don't know. But before I speak, God, I want me out of the way. I take that second in time to say, I'm done. I want you. I want you coming forth. Does somebody have a need? Who am I speaking to? When you're standing in a bank line, I'm not talking about being some holy, holy, you know. What's that old saying? Don't be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. Well, that can be so misunderstood. You have to be heavenly minded, but not in this pharisaical sense. Look at me. I've got my Bible. I carry my Bible even in Publix, you know. And while I'm waiting, I read the Psalms, you know. What? Well, that might make you feel holy, but God says, I want you to feel holy. I want you to be holy. The only way to be holy is to have Jesus Christ inside and defer to him and continually practice to do that. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Now, here we are. We're all in season. There's nobody here fighting with anyone. There's nobody here ripping. I don't see anyone going through anyone's purse ripping. I mean, usually in church, we're in season, you know, on our best behavior. And the joke is people argue right up to the door. They're screaming and yelling at their kids or their wife or each other or whatever. And then they walk in here and they go, God bless you. Oh, God is so good. His grace and mercy are wonderful. And they sit here and they sing praises to God and they do all that. We're in season here. And we say, praise God. We go, yes, praise God. I trust him. I love him. Out there, finish the argument. You know, hey, hello. It's all in the life. It's all in the journey. It's all in the practice. But be ready. So we're in season. Out of season means, hey, you're out there standing in that bank line. Well, this ain't your... No. A church is a building where the church meets. Church means the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes is the word that we translate for church. And what it means is the called out ones. Oh, so wherever I go is holy ground. Yeah, because of God's Spirit in me, not because of me. I still have that Adam nature. Your best day with me is when I'm not me. And people who have known me the longest and the best know that's to be true. I can be rascally. I can be impatient. Now, a lot of the other stuff has gone away over the years. By virtue of God's good grace and mercy and teaching and training and obedience, yes, it should be happening to all of us. Now, there's 7 spiritual CrossFit moves you have to do to be spiritually fit. 7 of them. I want us. You're going to have them memorized. There will be a test afterwards. No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. But I want you to just kind of picture this in terms of God's CrossFit. CrossFit for Christ. There is a lying down. And this is something I'm not very good at, but I'm really working on. And this, I love it that God has this lying down for spiritual rest. This is something that in all of your training, if you've ever done a marathon or triathlon, you've got to have rest days. You've got to intersperse this, because if you don't, you're not going to have what it takes. I do a run walk program for my long walks, on my long runs, and for marathons. I don't run the whole way. I don't have that capacity. So I can do a marathon. Anyone can do it if you train for it. But there's a run walk. The walking part, even though it might be for a minute or two, it gives enough rest. You know, so physically, I mean, this is a known principle. And God says the same thing. So here I'm talking about CrossFit for Christ. And the first thing God talks about is lying down. It's called spiritual rest. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I'm telling you, it was easier a number of years ago when there was no electricity. I always say electricity is a downfall of Christianity. And the reason I say that is because when they only had oil, they didn't want to use it all up. So when it was dark at 8 o'clock, everyone was in bed, including the cows. But now it's a 24-hour society. Oh, my gosh. There is no rest. The information is bombarding us. It's 24 hours a day. And if you missed a TV program back in the old days, it was over with. No, you can DVR it now and stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching foolishness. We're killing ourselves. And God knows this. I'm not coming against the information systems. I'm not coming against electricity. I'm just saying that right now, we don't have a type of society. We're not agrarian for the most part. Some still are. God bless them. But we have a very, in this country especially, a very industrialized society. We actually have to make time, not only for physical exercise, because we tend to be a little more sedentary, except for those with the physical jobs. We have to make time for exercise now, because we're not hauling the water up from the river and cutting down the trees and all that. But we have to, and God's saying the same thing, I'm telling you. You have to lie down before God, so to speak. You have to enter into quietness. That means you've got to shut off the radio and the TV. You've got to pull away. Now, if you're still raising kids and you got a 2-year-old and 3-year-old, it's not going to happen until maybe their bedtime. Or maybe early in the morning. I know many men and women that get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do their physical exercise. Well, you might have to get up at 5 or 6 in the morning to do your spiritual exercise before the crowd comes, so to speak, in your life. You do whatever is unique to your experiences, but part of your CrossFit program for Christ is to get some spiritual rest before Him. Because the adversary, if he can't get you, I guarantee you this, if he can't get you with bad works, He's going to try and kill you with good works. He's going to have you so busy ministering to everything else out there. Your whole family's going to fall apart. We've seen this over and over again in ministerial circles. So be very, very careful that you use that as part of your CrossFit program. Sitting is another part of CrossFit for Christ. Sitting for instruction. In Luke 10:39 it says, "And she had a sister called Mary," and you remember this story, "who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Mary sat and Martha worked." Be very careful that we have God lead us in what we're supposed to do, because he's the only one that can keep you balanced. If he has a work for you to do, he'll give you the strength to do it. If it's something you've added onto your plate, I struggle with this all the time. Which is mine, which is yours? Show me, Lord. Leave me a note under my pillow at night. Let me know. calendar's all full of stuff. Get a phone call that goes on for an hour on a bereaving widow or something like that. God, you didn't go by my schedule today. I wrote everything down. I didn't get one thing done. But if you're doing what God says, he'll get all this other stuff. It'll work out. It's like putting those rocks in first, that old thing, you know, you put the rocks into the jar first, the big honking rocks. And then you put the couple of some of the smaller rocks in there. Then you put the sand in. You can even add water. Then you can put in, you can put a lot of stuff in. It'll just kind of filter around. The little stuff will filter around. But if you put all the sand in first, you are never going to jam the big rocks, the most important thing. So help God define what your rocks are and get those done and prioritized in there first. And then standing for warfare. God says in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, I'm not going to read the whole thing there, stand firm and take up the armor of God. He talks about standing. These are all, if you haven't noticed, they're not describing words. They are action words. They're verbs. A lot of religions have describing words. They're talking about peace and serenity and, you know, love and all this stuff, you know. Make love, not war. I grew up with all that garbage, you know. It still didn't work now, did it? No. So these aren't describing things. These are very active things that we have to do. Walking for fellowship. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, and that's just not any light, as he himself is in the light, then we're going to have fellowship one with another. Has anyone ever aggravated another human on the planet? Mm-hmm. Has anyone ever aggravated you? Yes, but if you're in the light, you're going to see things differently. You will see that person as God sees them, and you will not be holding your nose because they have a poopy diaper. You're going to see them differently. It's not going to be you assessing and judging and having this expectation level this high. Our expectations for ourselves, right down here. Oh, look at that. I'm meeting my expectations. Expectations for everybody else up here. You don't meet my expectation as a husband. You don't meet my expectation as a wife. Well, what does God expect? God knows whatever brokenness they have. He's only going to ask them to do this and that and the other thing. God, I want to see like you see. I want to be in the light as you're in the light. Help me, Lord. You just call. That's asking for good. That's asking for the will of God. That you're going to get. And if you're praying for a trip to Hawaii, I don't know. He might get it for you. I don't know. But praying for wisdom, praying for being in the light as he is in the light, praying to be led by the Spirit, these are things that you can pray for. These are things that God is willing and able and joyfully wanting to give his children. Sorry, my throat, my voice seems to be changing a little bit, getting a little deeper. It's that post-thyroid stuff. I can kind of feel it changing, but so many people... I am a female, even though I sound like a 16-year-old boy, with the voice going up and down. But be patient. Practice that yourself. God talks about running for progress. Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whoa. Leaping for ecstasy. Wow. We've seen that sometimes during worship. You just can't help yourself. Yes, God. Oh, God, you're so good. Whoa. In Acts 3:8, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Because he couldn't do it before, he'd just been healed. Are you going to wait till you're healed of something? Are you going to wait till God fixes something for you before you worship him? If he never answers another one of your prayers or mine, he is worthy of all praise, worthy of all obedience, worthy of us deferring to him and his wisdom. And yet, because of his love, because of that wonderful preference he has for us, that favorable regard, he is going to still bestow upon us the things that we have need of. And then mounting up for exaltation in Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, I'm not telling you to do this in a sequence. We started out with lying down. We ended up with mounting up. I'm just saying if you do all of those things, you get that spiritual rest. And you stand for the things of God and you walk and you run and you do all the things that God has said, you will mount up. That's the whole idea behind CrossFit. That's the whole idea behind exercise and strengthening yourself and doing well. It's to keep yourself strong and fit for God. Do it physically, but do it spiritually. The end result of God's spiritual CrossFit. You will run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint, he says. And just like a physical CrossFit program, it takes what? Discipline. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, I want that to be my middle name. God, help me. God, help me. So it's for God's CrossFit program in Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, be trained by it. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I have two volunteers here. They're going to come up. Laura and Vanessa, and we're going to end up. They're going to give us a visual of CrossFit for the Lord. They're going to come over here in the center of our, those that are listening cannot see this, but just picture someone doing what I tell them to do. God says to lie down for spiritual rest. God says to sit up for instruction. God says to stand for warfare. God says to walk in his light. God says to run for him in progress. God says to leap for ecstasy and joy. And then you will mount up with wings as eagles. And you will fly and bump into each other. But be careful as you bump into each other. Thank you very much, girls.
Do it 10 times faster.
Yeah, there you go. 10 times faster. Your wings will get really strong. I think you get the idea. And if you've missed some of those scriptures, go back and listen to the sermon again online. If anyone needs those, you can get with me afterwards, but go listen to it again if you want to. Thank you very much again, girls. God bless you all. Get going, soldiers of the Lord. We have much to do. God bless you.